Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of God's word for our special meditation this morning is the gospel, which we just heard read moments ago. If you wish, you may turn to that in your service folder on page 6 and 7 for reference as you listen to the sermon. Not long ago, I read a book by Christian author Philip Yancey that's entitled Prayer, Does It Really Make Any Difference? I think that title is really fitting for us to consider in relation to our Bible readings today. Prayer, does it make any difference? Or rather, at our more skeptical moments, we might ask that question a little bit more like this. Does prayer really make any difference? The short answer, of course, as most of us have learned from the time when we were in Sunday school or in catechism class or in adult confirmation class, is that yes, prayer really does make a difference. But the reason that we might be tempted to ask that question, does prayer really make any difference? The reason why that question resonates with us so much is that because we often don't immediately see the answers to the prayers that we pray. Or we perhaps don't see immediately the answer that we want to see. Have any of you ever prayed for $1 million? How about a brand new sports car? Well, if you've ever prayed that kind of prayer, what we might call a play the lottery kind of prayer, did you ever get what you prayed for? I'd guess that you probably didn't. Kind of like playing the lottery. Millions of people play, but so very few people actually get that big jackpot that everybody is dreaming about. Most Christians know that a lottery jackpot isn't really the kind of thing that we should be praying for. But what about when you prayed for yourself or a family member or a friend to be cured of a disease or some other kind of physical ailment? Maybe sometimes God did answer the prayer in the way that you wanted, at the time you wanted it. Maybe you or your friend or family member prayed and then experienced miraculous recovery. Recovery that the medical professionals couldn't explain in any scientific way, but could only describe as truly miraculous. Well, those times fill us with joy and give us some confidence that, yes, God does really hear and answer our prayers, that prayer really does make a difference. But what about those times when you prayed? Perhaps you prayed frequently and fervently, but then you or that family member or friend did not receive the healing that you prayed for. Instead, you or that person had to live with that chronic condition, with persistent discomfort or pain. Perhaps the condition even worsened. Perhaps it even led to the death of your family member or friend. Well, we might think then, surely that's evidence that God didn't really hear my prayer, or at least that he didn't answer my prayer. So maybe we're tempted then to think that prayer only works sometimes, and perhaps just a small percentage of the time. And so we might then wonder whether it's even worth it to pray to God at all, because there might seem to be so little payout, so little return on our effort of prayer. So few prayers that are actually answered the way we want them to be. So we might, in the end, not even pray at all. Well, our text for today gives us some reasons, some important reasons why we should pray, and some strong assurances that, yes, prayer really does make a difference. For starters, we see Jesus himself praying. He is true God, so it might seem kind of strange that he is praying, because isn't that kind of just like him praying to himself? Well, that's one of the mysteries of the Trinity, that God is one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we can't fully comprehend with our limited human understanding. Yes, Jesus is true God. But during the 33 years of his life and earthly ministry, he humbled himself and did not make full use of all of his divine power and glory that was his as God, that is his as God. And so as true man, he regularly prayed to his heavenly Father. This, of course, is an example for us about how we should pray. But it's also another instance of how Jesus lived a perfect life in our place as our perfect substitute. We have not always prayed to God faithfully as we should. We have not always trusted that God will hear and answer our prayers. Sometimes we have doubted. And perhaps we have even doubted right while we are praying. But Jesus never did. He prayed to his Father with perfect confidence. Even on the night before he was put to death, for our sins, and he knew what was in store, the excruciating pain and suffering of that most terrible of executions. Even before that most ultimate suffering, when he was hanging on the cross and experiencing the suffering of hell, when God the Father spiritually abandoned him, forsook him. Even then, Jesus had complete confidence in God the Father, and he prayed like this: Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus went to the cross to save us, to pay for our sins of doubting whether God really listens to and answers our prayers. And that's the same reason that Jesus had a perfect prayer life when he maybe didn't really have to, because he is true God. Jesus did that so that he could credit us with that perfect prayer life in God's sight. That's just one part of that robe of Jesus' righteousness that we wear in God's sight by grace through faith in Jesus as our Savior. And all of that is what motivates us to pray in the way that Jesus teaches us about in our text. First of all, Jesus teaches us to pray to God as Father, just as Jesus himself did. Not as an aloof, faraway, intelligent designer, or some kind of cosmic remote control operator, but as our Father, who is close by, who knows us, who knows our needs, who cares for each of us personally and individually. Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father, not as a stern judge who threatens us with punishment, but as a God who loves us and has promised to give us what is best for us through his Son Jesus, our Savior. That is what motivates us to pray to God boldly and confidently, as Jesus teaches in our text. Can you think about yourself in the situation that Jesus described? What if I were to come over to your house at midnight and pound on your door, ring your doorbell, and ask you for some food? What would your reaction be? You'd probably say, "Sure, Pastor, I'll help you out, but did you really have to wait until midnight to come and ask me? Why didn't you come earlier? I understand that you have a friend visiting unexpectedly, but why didn't you plan in advance? Isn't that what we pay you for, after all, so that you can put food in your pantry and feed your family and your guests? Why come and wake me up in the middle of the night?" Well, I think it's very interesting the way that Jesus describes the interaction that follows. The friend says, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Well, I think we can envision a similar situation, especially with someone that we are close friends with, who maybe we think they ought to know better. "Hey man, don't come bothering me at midnight. You know I have little kids. You know they're going to be sleeping at this time. Don't come ringing the doorbell and banging on the door and wake them up. Come back at a decent hour." But Jesus says that even though that might be the way it would go in our human relationships, that's not the way it goes with God. God wants us to be bold. He wants us to come to him in the middle of the night or anytime, because God never sleeps. It's never a bad time for God. He's never going to send you away or tell you to come back because now's not very convenient or he's just too busy. He's always waiting to hear and to answer our prayers. He's always waiting to give us what is best for us, usually far better than what we could even imagine. Jesus tells us, God is your Father. He loves you. He wants to give you good things, the best things. So pray boldly. Pray to him confidently. Know that he hears you. Believe that he will answer you in the way that is best for you. Just ask, and he will give you the best. Just go looking, and I promise that you'll find more and better than what you started out looking for. Just knock, and God, your loving Father, will open for you the door of his blessing that is far greater than anything you could ever have dreamed of. So often we pray for things that seem like they'll be really great if we receive them, like $1 million or a brand new sports car. But God says to us, I know what is best for you, and I'm going to give it to you. I know that you probably have a lot of fun with $1 million or with the new sports car, but maybe you'd have too much fun. I don't want you to have something that you'll just blow through in this life, or worse yet, something that might lead you into trouble and down the path toward hell. I want to give you eternal life. I want to bring you to that place of perfect joy, the place of no sin or suffering or sickness or sadness or crying or hunger or pain. I'm going to give you everything that you need so that you make it to that place, heaven, which is the best place to be, even if your mind can't fully comprehend it now. So that's basically what Jesus teaches us to pray for. Even though the version of the Lord's Prayer that we have here in our reading doesn't include the words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, those words show up when Jesus teaches the prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Yet really, that's what Jesus is teaching us here when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. He says basically, you can pray for anything you want, but what you should really pray for is for God's name to be glorified and for God's kingdom to come, for the good news about forgiveness and salvation to cause your own faith to grow and to produce and to strengthen faith in the hearts of many other people. Because finally, that's the only thing that will bring you or anyone else to eternal life. Yes, you can pray for earthly things, but just pray for as much as you need today. Don't be greedy and pray for more than you need or worry too much about what will happen in the future, because God is watching over you. He knows what you need, and he will provide it. What you really should pray for is for God to forgive your sins. And God will forgive your sins. God wants you to confess your sins to him, to admit your sins to God. And then, for Jesus' sake, because of Jesus' death on the cross, he will forgive you. And finally, you should pray that God will guard and keep you from falling into temptation. Pray that God does not let sin have mastery over you, but that he keeps you in his grace until he takes you to be with him in heaven. The final section of our reading brings it all home and encourages us to trust that God really will give us what is best for us. Jesus tells us to think about human fathers, or parents, or grandparents, and how they love and provide and give gifts to their children. No father is perfect, but in general, most human fathers try to provide the best things they can for their children. Now think about God, our Father, who is perfect. if even sinful human fathers tried to give good things to their kids, don't you think that God, your perfect heavenly Father, will give you what is not just good, but what is best for you? He certainly will. And that's just what Jesus says that God the Father will give to us when we ask him. He will give us the best thing. He will give us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps us strong in our faith in Jesus through God's word and through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, so that our lives are not just about enjoying the things on this earth that is still full of suffering and sadness, but so that our lives will continue with God for all eternity in the perfection of heaven, even after we leave this earth. That's what it's all about. That is the best thing. And that's what God, our loving Father, will give to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.